Well, this is the second to last of this series, and today I want to talk to you about what I think is one of the most often quoted passages of Scripture in the Bible, but also a misunderstood truth that's often taken out of context. You know, to understand the Bible, or most anything else for that matter, is to pay attention to context in which something is stated or written or acted upon. And so for anybody who's familiar, perhaps, with biblical interpretation, there's an oft-quoted saying for those who try to interpret the Bible. It's this. Context, does anybody know what it, how you fill it in? Context is what? It's king. Context is always king. Because Scripture, especially when it's taken out of context, can make you scratch your head. I mean, just take, for example, Psalm 53:1. If you take this Scripture out of context, it could say this. There is no God. To which some of you would be going, say what? Come again? There is no God, but see, that's only one soundbite. You got to take it all in context. The whole verse says this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so our biblical text for today, again, it's familiar to many who are inside or even outside the church community, but for many, its truth and its meaning are misunderstood or misconstrued. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there. But let me give you a little bit of context. Jesus is speaking to Christ followers. He's speaking to those who are following after him. And he's talking to them what many refer to as his sermon on top of the mountainside, on the mount. And Jesus in chapter 6 of Matthew is giving them his be careful list. When you give for show, be careful. When you pray for show, be careful. When you fast for show, be careful. When you worry about all your stuff, be careful. And then he turns to Matthew 7. He says, judging others, be careful. Allow me to read into your hearing the first six verses of the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, do not judge or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearer to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. We've all heard it before. Who are you to judge? You ain't no judge of me. You need to stop judging me. You're not supposed to judge people. Some people, whether in the church or even outside the church, can even give you the scripture. Do not judge or you too will be judged. But when you hear that, is Jesus saying that we are to make no assessments, evaluations, or differentiations? I mean, because if Jesus meant that, then we're in trouble when you look at verse 6 that we just read, when Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs and don't throw your pearls to the pigs. I mean, right there, you're going to have to make some sort of determination or differentiation if you're going to know who's a dog, who's a hog, and who's not, right? If you skip down even further in Matthew chapter 7 to the 15th verse, Jesus says this to his followers, watch out for false prophets. That's interesting. That word false is a judgment term, is it not? As opposed to watch out for those who are true prophets. Do not judge or you too will be judged. We need to make sure we understand something. Jesus is not saying that you should never make judgments or be discerning. He's not saying not to use good wisdom or common sense, and yet sense doesn't seem to be always so common anymore in our culture. But Jesus is not saying that you can never offer critique, you can never offer a correction. I mean, can you imagine if a police officer pulled you over and your first words are, who are you to tell me I can't drive on the left side of the road? Like, that's not going to work out so well, is it? Do not judge or you too will be judged. Does that mean any kind of behavior? Does that mean any kind of belief system? Does that mean every kind of morality should just be tolerated? Are there not occasions when a leader, a business owner, a work supervisor, a parent, a teacher, a principal, a referee are called upon to make responsible judgments. And so Jesus is not saying you should never make judgments or be discerning. Jesus is saying that the same manner and the measure you use to judge others, that will be returned upon you. Listen to what he says. Do not judge or you too will be judged. That's the soundbite everybody wants to go to, but we fail to take it in context. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Did you hear that? In other words, when you judge, understand this, the same way you judge others, the same spirit and the same attitude in which you judge somebody else, it's going to come back to you. The same measure that you use to judge others is going to be measured to you. In other words, same way that you measure is going to measure you. You and I don't get to put our thumb on the scale for somebody else, but take it off for us. The same measurement, whatever that is that you're using, it will be used upon you. So what Jesus is saying to us is not you can't make judgments or evaluations or analysis or critiques or corrections or differentiations. He's saying this, in your judgment of others, don't be judgmental. Don't be harsh or coarse or caustic or rough or self-righteous, thinking that you're better than everybody else. See, you and I can assess or judge a person's actions, but we must not dismiss them as a person because they're created in the image of God. And so Jesus is saying in this text, here's what he's saying, be careful. If you're going to judge, be careful. And if you're going to judge, do it with correctness and context. Don't rush to judgment without having all the facts. The Bible tells us this, that only God knows the end from the beginning. You and I always don't have the full picture. Interesting enough, AmeriQuest was a mortgage company. They're no longer a mortgage company. But they had some good commercials. And it kind of fits what I want to talk about today. Take a look at this commercial.
Patient has a fractured fibula. Given a mild sedative. So he can be able to go home tomorrow.
Daddy's going to be so excited.
That killed him.
Paging doctor.
Hey,
you. You got to get down. Come on.
See, don't judge too quickly, right? They say we won't. But if we're honest, sometimes we do. We make hastily judgments upon somebody else, and we don't have the entire context, and sometimes the information we have is not all correct. It reminds me of the owner of the warehouse who he decided he was going to take a surprise tour around just to see how hard his employees were working. And the first thing he does when he walked out onto the floor, he sees a young guy lazily leaning up against the wooden crates. Quickly agitated, he walks over to the guy, and with a little bit of anger in his voice, he says to him, how much are you paid a week? The guy's like, big-eyed, and he starts to stammer and stammer, $300. The owner reached into his back pocket, pulled out his wallet, and peeled off three $100 bills. He gave it to him and said, here's $300, a week's worth of pay. Leave and never come back. The young man took the money, put it in his pocket, and he left. All while this is happening, the manager of the warehouse is standing over there, saw it all go down. The owner sees his eyes, and he walks over to him and says, hey, let me ask you something. How long have we been employing this guy? He goes, employing this guy? What are you talking about? He didn't work here. This is just a pizza guy making a delivery. That cost him $300, didn't it? A little hasty. He wasn't careful. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I know I've been unfairly judged. Have you unfairly judged somebody else? How would you want to be judged if you were to be judged? In Jesus' day, the rabbis used to say that God had two forms of judgment. One was he judged justly and he judged mercifully. How would you want God to approach you? Justly or mercifully? Quickly or hastily? Do you want somebody else to judge you accurately and in context? I'm not saying we should make excuses for each other all the time, but I don't know about you, but I appreciate it when somebody goes a little bit further and gives me the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps when they take into consideration the stress and the emotions of the past week, and they don't judge me by one bad decision or one thing I neglected to get done that I said I would do, and then they're done with me. Here's what I also know, that sometimes my context makes my actions justifiable, but for others, not so much. We're not always the great grace givers. But here's what I know, and I've been in ministry long enough, everyone has a story. Everyone has a history that led up to that moment. That angry, unruly teenager who's just a hellion at school. But if you looked at their home life, where every night without fault, dad cusses them out as he's going through his drunken stupor and tells them to never amount to anything, now it kind of makes a little bit of sense. That loose girl that everybody knows in third period English class never heard her mom or dad tell them or love her, never give her 1 ounce of affection, and so she's still desperately seeking it from any guy that'll give it to her. Don't judge until you know the whole context. Don't judge until you can tell the entire story. Jesus says, be very, very careful. It's like that man on the subway staring off into space as his children are just causing chaos and climbing up and over everybody else on the subway's laps. And the old lady's looking at him just disgusted at his parenting skills. Finally, he just comes out of his stupor for a moment and he notices what's going on. He can tell that everybody's agitating with him. He just stands up and he goes, y'all, I'm so sorry. It's just that my kids and I just came from the hospital where their mother died, my wife, and I guess they're just kind of out of sorts right now. Please forgive us. Does that not change it for you a little bit? Because it does for me. And yet it's so quickly we can put a judgmental spirit on somebody and we don't even know the whole story. Be careful, Jesus says. Jesus says, and be consistent. You got to use the same tape measure for everybody. You must not apply one standard to the people you like, another standard to the people you don't like, and then still another standard to yourself. You see, the difference between judgmentalism and what Jesus calls us to do here is the standard that we use. And when we unrightly judge, we use our own standards, and by using our own standards, we begin to condemn others. We create our own standards of what we believe is acceptable or moral or truth, and we measure then others against it. So then if that's true, the question then becomes, what standard are we supposed to use? And I would guess in a room of people who profess to follow Jesus that the standard we must use is the unchanging standard of the Word of God, the Bible. But the problem is it tends to be in our application. See, we tend to individually put greater emphasis on the commands which we're good at or that benefit our lifestyle, and we try to minimize the commands with which we struggle, we don't like, or it might hinder my desired lifestyle. And when we create the standard, we become then the standard. I remember when my sons were growing up, they were just late elementary, early middle school, and I can remember them running inside, Dad, come on, outside, I gotta show you. We're dunking the basketball. I said, you dunked the basketball? You know, like middle school, like, you dunk it. Yeah, watch. I run out there and start to run up, and they dunk it. And I looked at him, I said, but you lowered the rim to 8 foot. You changed the standard. You ever do that? Feel pretty good about yourself? My goodness is good enough? But you changed the standard. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, his glory. And we often judge others and ourselves using a standard, but it isn't God's standard, it's been lowered. See, the standard has to remain the same. It's got to be the same measure for everybody. And that standard ought to be the infallible, unchanging, unfailing word of God. It's not your opinion, nor is it mine. It's not what you want it to be or what I want it to be. It's what it is. And so we must be careful. That's what he says. In the same way you judge others. We got to be consistent. With the same measure you judge others. And then Jesus says this, you got to be credible. You know, if I were to go into the ER and in walks my doctor, this obese gentleman, and he begins to lecture me on the dangers of being overweight and the importance that I need to start maintaining a better healthy weight and lifestyle, what might my first inclination be towards this obese doctor? It would be that southern saying that we're having today. Ain't that the pot calling the kettle black, right? Who are you to judge is what I would want to say. I mean, if what he's saying is really true, if it's really that, pun intended, big a deal, right? He'd take his own advice. So listen, if you and I are attempting to instruct or admonish somebody else against a particular behavior, an attitude, a lifestyle, or yes, even sin, and yet you and I refuse to confess and repent and turn from our own sin in our own lives, Jesus has a word for that. It's hypocrite. It's play actor. He says, that's the pot calling the kettle black. And so he says, you've got to judge rightly. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, right? I mean, can you imagine the audacity for me to walk up to you and say, you got a little piece of sawdust right there. And all the while as I'm walking up to you, I'm like this. I mean, Jesus is expanding this on purpose, right? He's trying to make a big point, using maybe a little sense of humor. But here's the thing I think is interesting. One, that the sawdust and the beam are of the same essence, would you agree? One's just a little smaller than the other. It's always interesting that sometimes we can spot a sin in others that perhaps sometimes we wrestle with the same, even bigger, but we just don't admit it. The other thought I have when I think of this is when you go back to the original text, this doesn't even come close to driving the illustration, because if I used what Jesus was really talking about, that beam, I would not be strong enough to lift it up. It would be a load-bearing beam. It's big. Jesus says, you see the sawdust in your brother's eye, but you got a plank in yours, you hypocrite. Notice what he says. There's a priority here. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Before you and I deem ourselves as sawdust seekers for another, here's what Jesus says. Better start with yourself, bro. You better start with yourself, sis. See, there's a lot of times it's easy for me to become judgmental on other people, but I'm the same kind of guy that can stand in the self-checkout lane that clearly is marked 20 items or less. And the person in front of me, as I mumble under my breath, you loser, what a jerk, that you clearly have 23 items. I mean, right? Can you relate? I can drive around the fair town of North Webster and find a host of inept drivers, some of which probably even attend this church, who should never have been given a driver's license. And I'll apologize ahead of time for saying, you moron. Oh, hey, brother so-and-so, right? Or maybe you're driving down US 30, and a guy's mad at you. He's right up on your bumper, and so finally he zooms around you, goes around you at 90, tells you you're number one as he goes around, and you're saying, where's a cop when you need him, right? But what about when you're in a hurry and you have the emergency? I don't tend to mind if I've gotten just a little extra over the speed, right? We got to be consistent, Jesus says, and you have to be credible, not only when you proclaim the gospel with your words, but when you do it with your life. Be careful, be consistent, be credible. Start with you. See, when you read the Word of God, you ought to do it with an expectation that God is going to show you what you need to change in your life. But if we're honest, some of us, when we read the Word of God, We're looking for ammunition to prove our theological position. We're looking for ammunition to support our current lifestyle or my agenda or my priority or to refute someone else's. But when I read the Word of God, my goal ought to be that it would transform me to look more like Him. Because He, Jesus, is the standard bearer. My good is never going to be good enough. Your good is never going to be good enough. And see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what Jesus said, be very careful. He even said this to his followers, unless your goodness, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, listen to what he says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why before I even think about having a conversation with somebody else about the mess in their life, sin in their life, before I go to correct them or admonish them, I better start with me. If you want a great verse, here's a great one to start with. David used it. It's from the Psalm, Psalm 51. Listen to it. His prayer, create in me a new clean heart, God, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. God, if there be any wicked way in me, if there be any beam in my eye, help me to remove it. Help me to confess this and to turn away from it, to set it down and follow you, God. Then, did you hear it? Then, it's a timing thing. Then I will teach your ways to other sinners. But first let me deal with this sinner. And they, guilty like me, will repent and return to you. Jesus says, start with yourself, and then you can see clearly to help others. But when you attempt to help others, make sure you do it with gentleness and you do it in humility. By the way, just in case you're wondering, you don't have to be perfect to correct or admonish somebody else. You just have to be perfectly in touch with your own sins and your need of a Savior too. This is not just about Bible verses and pointed fingers. This is about trying to help, not to hurt. This is about caring for them, not condemning them. And yet, even when you go and you have begin to have the conversation, there will be people who will hear you, rightly or wrongly, by you judging their actions, you're judging their value and their self-worth. Sometimes people who do sinful things come to be identified by their sinful actions, so that when they hear a judgment about their actions, they also hear a judgment about their worth. They're unable to distinguish the difference between what they do and now who they are, and they feel attacked. And that's why Jesus says, man, you got to be really careful. You got to be gentle, and you got to be humble as you come to another person. That's what I love about what Paul says. He says this, dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path. But and as you do so, remembering that next time it might be one of you who is now in the wrong. Start with yourself. Help others with gentleness and in humility. And then pray. Pray for internal transformation, not merely behavioral modification. Listen, at Northwest Church of God, I'm not saying we're doing this perfectly. I know that we're not. But here's the thing. I don't want to make just a bunch of better sinners. The Bible says when we're in Christ, we're saints. That's who we are positionally. That's who we are. That's our new identity. We're saints. It's just sometimes our actions don't match our identity anymore. And we want to fight with that old self. We want to live through the old self instead of be the new self that God's called us to. And so I just want to encourage you. Your goal is not to become a better sinner. Well, at least I'm better than that one. No, your goal is to be like Jesus, period. And so before I go have a conversation with somebody else, here are a couple of verses I want to give to you that you might want to consider. One comes from 2 Timothy. Paul writes to his young mentee, and he says, you know, God's people must not be quarrelsome. They must be gentle. Watch this. Patient teachers of those who are wrong. Some of you right now, you have a friend, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, who you know they're in the wrong. You know that their lifestyle right now is sin. Sinful. No confession, no repentance. And you just want to turn them. God says, be gentle. Patient teachers of those who are wrong. Be humble when you're trying to teach those who are mixed up concerning the truth. Got any friends like that? They're just mixed up. You don't know how this happened, but like they're not even seeing the truth, what truth is anymore. If you talk meekly and courteously to them, they're more likely, with God's help, to turn away from their wrong ideas and believe what's true. Then they will come to their senses and escape Satan's trap of slavery to sin, which he uses to catch them whenever he likes, and then they can begin doing the will of God. Did you catch that? Could it be that your loved one, it's not that they're just, it's not total ignorance, it's they're trapped. They've been deceived by the enemy. And we're praying that God would bring them to their senses. The goal is not just behavioral modification, it's internal transformation. I like what it says in Titus. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Did you catch that? You didn't save you. Jesus saved you. Not because of any righteous things that you had done, but because of his mercy. Before you go admonish somebody else and call them on the carpet for the stuff in their life, remember that God's mercy was given to you as well. Remember that you are a man or a woman that's still in need of a Savior as well. The question then is, well, how do I know if I should talk to someone about a sin habit in their life? Well, the first thing you ought to do is check your own soul. Should I be having this conversation? Do I've got a beam in my own eye? And then check your motivation. Is this because I want to give them a loving correction or condemnation? Is this a kingdom of heaven issue? That if I don't have this and they continue in this, they'll never enter the kingdom of heaven? Tell them the truth, but then draw them close. They may try to push you away, but my friend, don't smother them, but you need to tell them the truth, but then bring them to you. You see, despising people because they're not good, that's not good, but saying everything's good when it's not, that's not good for them either. See, when you don't tell someone that God's word says what they're doing is sin, it's one of two reasons. Either you don't really believe what the Bible says is true yourself, or you think to yourself, well, you know, it's no use. They'll never change. They won't listen. It's not worth my pain and wrecking this relationship. Well, my friend, then you just condemned that person and written them off as beyond hope. So let me encourage you. We serve a God who raises the dead. We serve a God who gives blind people sight. We serve a God who sets the prisoners free, a God who can draw any man or woman to himself if we'll trust him, if you'll pray for their internal transformation, not their behavior modification. You and I, we're called to deny our flesh, to crucify it, to consider it dead. It's not a popular message, no. It's not an easy message, no. It's part of the gospel message, though. Well, I must run to the rest of our text. Some of you are going to ask, you know, what's with the dogs and the hogs comment at the end? I mean, Jesus, is he really calling people dogs and hogs? I mean, what's going on here? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. The Christian ethic is for those who are committed to being Christians and following Jesus. Don't expect people to modify their behavior who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me say it differently. Don't be surprised when the world acts worldly. They don't have the hope and the saving knowledge of Jesus, perhaps like you. And when he calls them dogs and hogs, this is a term that was often used in referring to the Gentiles. And this wasn't like a little pet dog. This is like a ravenous wolf dog you stayed away from. I think here's what's being said. Is this the right person, right place, and right time for you to communicate this message? Are they open? Are they sensitive, receptive, and hungry? Or are they just hard-hearted, just wanting to argue, debate, and deny everything you're saying defensively? Jesus says in the first 5 verses, don't be judgmental. In the last verse, he says, use discernment, use judgment. Understand who you're speaking with. And be careful not to make your faith sound like it's just about behavior modification, because it's not. It's about an internal transformation that only happens through Jesus Christ. And there will be some that won't hear that message. They won't. And so you're just throwing that which is holy, that great gospel message, to people. Now, does that mean you just stop? No, you keep loving them. You keep praying for them. But that has to be something God does, not you continue to beat them over and over with what you believe is truth. You love them. You love them. Why don't you stand with me? I want to send you out this morning. I know that's been a lot. It's kind of like out of a fire hydrant, I guess, or fire hose. But take one thing today, would you? Take one thing. Maybe for you, it's, I got to start here. I'm so hard on everybody else, but I don't use the same measure with me. And if I'm honest today, that's true. So God, purify my heart. Change that right here. So, right? Maybe you've done that. Maybe there's been a lot of things God's been working in you, and you feel like you're in a good place. You don't have that big beam in your eye, but he's calling you because this person needs to hear gospel truth. They profess to be a Christ follower, but every fruit doesn't live up to what they confess. And so God may says to you, go share with them, admonish them, correct them, but do it with gentleness and humility. You know, when my eye doctor does my exam, if he came in with tweezers or something and just kind of lunged at my eye, I'd be like, what are you doing, right? He's gentle. He comes in, he gently tells me what he's going to do. Should we not also give that same kind of grace and love to the people that we need to have conversations with? And pray for that internal transformation. Let's pray. God, thank you for meeting us in this place. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply the word of God to our hearts appropriately, individually. You're speaking to each of us if we'll listen. Help us now not only to hear, but to obey what you say. I thank you for your word. It's true. It's infallible. It's unchanging. It's unfailing. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God, it will stand forever. So, Lord, let us make that our standard. And with your help, let us aspire to obey everything that you've said. It's in Jesus' strong name that I pray. And God's church said, amen. Amen. So be it. We'll see you next Sunday.